It saddens me to say that we live in a culture that for the most part holds the things of God, even God himself, in contempt. Now, fortunately, we live in a region of our country that there is still a remnant that has a respect for God and the Word of God and the things of God. But by and large, that's not the case in society at large. I fear we're living in what can be called and what has been called a post-Christian era in our country. Now, that shouldn't cause us to wring our hands and worry and fret, and, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? We know what's going to happen. We've read the back of the book, and we win. I said, we've read the back of the book, and we win. Help me now. In fact, the deeper our culture descends into darkness, the brighter our light shines. Even a candle throws out a great amount of light in complete darkness. And you may think, hey, you know, Pastor Larry, I'm not that great of a Christian. If you're talking about letting your light shine, well, I'm no 100-watt bulb. I'm more like a 25-watt bulb. Well, a 25-watt bulb in utter darkness is still a pretty bright, shining bulb. In Daniel chapter 5, we have what can be called a case study for our times. Because in this chapter, we discover Belshazzar's utter contempt of God. And we see God's response to that contempt. And finally, we see Daniel's life and witness in the culture of his age. And in all of this, we need to bear in mind, again, that theme verse that's written over the first six chapters of Daniel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, when God says, "He who honors me will be honored. And he who despises me will be lightly esteemed." In Daniel chapter 1, 2, 3, and chapter 6 that we will begin looking at next week, we saw a man, or three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that honored God, and God honored them. But in Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see two men who dishonored God, Nebuchadnezzar, and in this chapter, his grandson, Belshazzar, and how God dishonored them. Bearing in mind in all of this, as we see in chapter 5, that we must honor God even when others don't. You might work at a shop where the vast majority of people don't honor God. You keep on honoring God. You may be in an office where the vast majority of your coworkers do not honor God. You keep on honoring God, even when others don't. Daniel chapter 5 teaches us that very lesson. Notice, first of all, in the first four verses of this chapter, the party's contempt of God. Now, when I say the parties, I'm not talking Democrat or Republican, okay? Not that kind of party, because that's immediately where people's minds go in this season of our American life. No, I'm talking about the shindig, the sure enough party. And they held the contempt of God in three ways. Notice as we begin reading, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Now let's just stop right there. King Belshazzar. Do you realize for 19 centuries, the church was scoffed at and mocked for believing what Daniel wrote about King Belshazzar? Well, that person's never named in any of the ancient literature or any of the ancient writings. And Daniel, it just goes to show how out of touch the writer of Daniel was. He got confused about who the last king of Babylon was. We all know it was Nabonidus. Nobody ever heard of Belshazzar until in 1861, a cuneiform tablet with the name Belshazzar was discovered. On top of that, in 1882, the Nabonidus Chronicle, named so after Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, was discovered that inferred that Belshazzar, the crown prince, was to be regarded as king when Nabonidus was out of the city. That's why later on in the chapter, you'll read that Daniel was proclaimed the third ruler of the kingdom. Nabonidus, Belshazzar, then Daniel. Folks, this shows once again that it seems like every time the archaeologist turns over his spade, another discovery that verifies the Bible rather than vilifies the Bible is made. But Belshazzar's party showed contempt of God in three ways. Number one, it showed contempt for the word of God. Several prophecies had been made in the Old Testament concerning Babylon's doom and destruction. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, we read, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them." Not to be outdone, Jeremiah, much later than Isaiah, in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 47, wrote these words, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her." In fact, the entire 51st chapter of Jeremiah is a pronouncement of judgment upon Babylon. Not just this one verse. It kind of sums it up. But the whole chapter pronounces judgment. And on top of that, Jeremiah commanded his servant Sariah at the end of the 51st chapter to go to Babylon and read the judgment against her in the midst of Babylon. Wow. But now here, in spite of all of these prophecies about Babylon's destruction, Belshazzar says, "Let's have a party." What is he saying? Doesn't matter what these prophets of Jehovah have said, Babylon will never fall. Now, when you stop and think about it, the Babylonian Empire at this time was a shadow of its former self. The Medo-Persian armies had surrounded the city of Babylon. Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, had already been defeated in battle by the Medo-Persians and was sent off into exile. But Belshazzar said, essentially, until you conquer this city, the Babylonian Empire as such will still stand. And he felt quite safe and secure that the city of Babylon will never be conquered. Its walls were impenetrable and unscalable. Well, what about a siege? The city of Babylon had enough food stored inside to last 20 years. Well, what about water? The river Euphrates flowed through the center of Babylon. All the water they could ever use or ever need, all the food they could ever eat for 20 years was theirs. And Belshazzar called this party, called this feast together, kind of to boost the morale of all of his lords and all of his leadership. And in doing so, showed contempt for what God said about Babylon. But not only did they show contempt for the word of God, he showed contempt for the things of God. Notice as we continue reading verses 2 and 3. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of God and of gold, and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and wives and his concubines drank from them. Belshazzar profaned the things of God. You see, folks, the word profane means to treat as common. And so he took the vessels of God that were set apart as holy for the worship of God, and he treated them as common drinking cups. Nebuchadnezzar, to his credit, didn't do that. Now, he took all of the vessels and all of the treasuries and everything from the temple and put them in storage in Babylon. But he knew better than to profane the things of God. But Belshazzar held the things of God in contempt. Now, folks, when you hold the word of God in contempt and you hold the things of God in contempt, it is not long until somebody holds the person of God in contempt. And we read about that in verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Praise the false gods rather than the true God. Now, when the word of God is held in contempt and the things of God are held in contempt, and the person of God is held in contempt, there comes a time when God says, enough! Thus far and no farther. And that is exactly what we read beginning at verse 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed. I think he turned white as a sheet, as we would say. And his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way. Oh. And his knees knocked together. I mean, it's almost comical if it wasn't for so sad. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And I gotta keep asking myself, as we've been going through this book of Daniel, why did the Babylonian kings keep counting on these losers? I mean, time after time after time again, they said, "Come on, help me." And they had no answer. Here's Daniel to the rescue. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Folks, God crashed the party. Because it was enough. We need to remember that God knows how to get our attention. Belshazzar sobered up really quickly when he saw that hand write this mysterious message. And God knows how to get the attention, first of all, of lost people. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, the apostle Paul is sharing the gospel with a governor. But a magician is trying to steer the governor away from the gospel. And in verse 9, the scripture reads, "Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight ways of the Lord?' And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. God was getting Elamis' attention. It's interesting, and you know, I hesitate to say the current situation of our world is God's way of getting the attention of people in our world, but I read the missionary letters and emails that we receive, and so many of them from Jim and Mihan Humphreys in Asia to Daniel Sarad in Israel write about how the people have an uptick in their interest in the things of God, an interest in the gospel, and their ministries are expanding in reaching out to people. Because at least in those situations, God was getting their attention. But God not only knows how to get the attention of lost people, but he knows how to get the attention of saved people as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 writes to us, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." parents, you know one of the reasons you discipline your children. You want to get their attention. You want them to know that what they are doing is not acceptable. And so whatever form of discipline you use is designed to get their attention. God's our Heavenly Father, and He knows how to get our attention. In fact, one of the first things we need to ask ourselves, prayerfully ask ourselves, as we undergo some discipline of God is, God, are you trying to get my attention? Is there an area of sin in my life? Are you trying to make me aware of it? And if it is, come clean before the Lord. So we've seen the party's contempt of God and the party crashed by God. And the rest of the chapter reveals to us the prophet called for God. From verses 10 through 31. Now it's an extended passage. Bear with me while we read it, because it's important to see God's words, not my words. In verses 10 through 16, we see the prophet's famous reputation. And then we will see his fearless response. Notice his famous reputation. The queen, probably the queen mother, Nabonidus' wife, very likely Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, but Belshazzar's mother, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, in Semitic thinking, ancestors, grandfather, great-grandfather, were oftentimes termed father. So nothing wrong with referring to Nebuchadnezzar as Belshazzar's father. Your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read the writing and to make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. Again, I inserted that again, if you didn't notice. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel's reputation carried on. Nebuchadnezzar's wife remembered what Daniel said for Nebuchadnezzar, but also what Daniel said against Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. And she realized that everything Daniel said came to pass. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Let me ask you a question. What is the response when your name comes up in conversation? Now, we're known by our enemies as well as being known by our people that are for us. And so there are some people, when your name comes up, they may speak very ill of your name because of the stand that you have taken, because of your relationship with Christ. You know, you're known as well by your enemies as you are by your friends. But what's the response when your name is brought up among brothers and sisters in Christ? The memory of the righteous is a blessing. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says it another way. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. Daniel had a good name. God is my judge. That's what Daniel means. That's a good name. And it was to be chosen above riches. So we've seen the prophet's famous reputation. But then beginning in verse 17, we see his fearless response. Now Daniel, in true prophetic form, ministered the dual ministries of a prophet. You see, when we think of prophet, we think of only usually one of those ministries, and that is someone who can foretell the future. Well, Daniel does that later in this passage. But the other ministry of a prophet is one who foretells the truth. And Daniel engaged in that ministry with Belshazzar first by giving him this history lesson, as it were. Watch, notice his foretelling the truth in verses 17 through 23. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now, some say Daniel basically said, "King, you can have your gifts. I don't want them," in a very negative type fashion. Others say, "King, I'm not going to receive your gifts. I'm not giving you this interpretation for the reward. I'm giving you this interpretation because this is something you need to hear." I kind of lean toward the latter explanation, that second one, because I wouldn't just see Daniel in his respect for those over him saying, "Take those rewards, never mind. You can fill in the blank." But notice what he says. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he killed, and whom he would he kept alive. Whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him, and he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and he was fed grass like an ox." Possibly you remember Pastor Scott's message on Daniel chapter 4 when this very event happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. "I did my best, to convince Pastor Scott to title that message an Oxford education. But he didn't do it, probably to his credit, okay? But Nebuchadnezzar got an Ox-filled education. Maybe not an Oxford, but an Ox-filled education. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. And you, his son, his grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. You see, folks, Belshazzar had the light of Nebuchadnezzar's judgment. But in spite of that, he went on and committed even greater sin than Nebuchadnezzar. Greater light brings greater responsibility. That's why Belshazzar suffered a greater judgment than Nebuchadnezzar did, because of verse 22. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Daniel forth told the truth. But now notice his foretelling the future. Beginning at verse 24. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered. That's what the word Mene means, number. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed. That's what the word Tekel means, the idea of weigh. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, the singular form of Parson. Perez, your kingdom is divided. And that's what Perez means. But also a wordplay on Persians. And given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Many scholars believe that even at the time that Daniel was pronouncing this judgment against Belshazzar, the Medo-Persian armies had already entered in to the city of Babylon. How? They diverted the flow of the Euphrates River away from Babylon, and as the water level lowered, it finally lowered enough where the armies could go in under the walls of Babylon and take the city. But in this account, in this chapter, there are five timeless truths I think that are important for all of us to recognize. Number one, contempt for God will be judged. Maybe in this life, like with Belshazzar, maybe in the next life, which probably is the more likely of the matters. But also greater light brings greater responsibility. Timeless truth number two, your reputation will live on. No matter how dark the culture around us gets, your reputation as a light will shine on. Number three, be courageous when confronting sin. Daniel didn't pull any punches with Belshazzar. He gave him the history lesson he needed to hear, and he told him the truth. Folks, we must be courageous as our lives and our words confront sin in our culture. Number four, honor God even when others don't. You might work in an office, you might work in a shop, you might be in a class at Marshall where everyone is holding God and the things of God in contempt. You honor God in those situations. And you leave the results with Him. But honor God even when others don't. And finally, number five, there comes a time when God says, enough. Dear friend, don't allow yourself to reach that point. If you're here this morning without Christ, don't allow yourself to get to that point when God looks at your life and says, that's enough. You've gone thus far and no farther. Run to the cross. That's where mercy and forgiveness and grace is found. Don't hesitate another moment. You never know when God might look at your life and say, enough. Rather, look to Him and trust in Him as your Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not a single one of us escapes that condemnation. We've all sinned. But God demonstrates His love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The difference is people have looked to Jesus as their Savior, as their substitute, as their Lord, and have trusted Him. But you haven't. Don't wait another day. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation, and with the heart, man believes to righteousness. Look to Christ as your Savior, even today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the example of Daniel. And Lord, we're so thankful to You for the challenge that his life holds before us. And God, I pray that every person within the sound of my voice would never even get close to that posture of God declaring over their life, enough. Help them to run to the Savior and receive grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. Lord, I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.